I have said these things to you in figures of speech. The hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figures of speech, but will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day you will ask in my name. And I do not say to you, I will ask the Father on your behalf. For the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. I came from the Father and have come into the world, and now I am leaving the world and going to the Father. His disciples said, Ah, now you are speaking plainly and not using figurative speech. Now we know that you know all things and do not need anyone to question you. This is why we believe that you came from God. Jesus answered them, Do you now believe? Behold, the hour is coming, indeed it has come, when you will be scattered, each to his own home, and you will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me. I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Father, how true are these words in any day of life, but how more prudent in our day and age, in our lives. Father, we thank you for the truth and the power and the life that comes through the word. I pray that that would be offered and given to each. May we have yielding spirits, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. All right, we have a history lesson. I'm going to give you a date, and I want you to tell me what comes upon that date. It's not a rhetorical question, so you may answer. November 11th, 1918. Okay, it's Armistice Day. It's the day that the fighting of World War I ceased. June 28, 1919. The Treaty of Versailles. That's when World War I and the treaty was signed that governed Germany after that. That's what torqued Hitler off so much. All right, let's bring it a little closer to home. June 6, 1944. D-Day. What is D-Day? Yes, it is, but D-Day is the day that we hit the beaches in Normandy, France, and Omaha. Okay? One more. May 9th, 1945. VE Day. It's the day that Germany unconditionally surrendered. But I agree with Sylvia that on June 6, 1944, the war was over. They and we just didn't know it at that time. It was that action, that final move that historians would say brought the end to the war. But who knew it on that day? That day and the day after that and the day after that, we kept fighting. Men and women in their various places in the world were going and doing what they had always done because there was still a battle going on. I listened to a sermon this last week, and Chuck Swindoll was talking about a book that when he's just feeling kind of turmoil inside, he goes to it and reads it. And there's a passage in this book that talks about one of the great battles that went on. And all of the specifics aren't necessary to know, except in the midst of one of the battle, everybody had been hit, everybody had been wounded, and this colonel turns to this corpsman and he says, get up and drive the jeep. And the corpsman, I can't. Get up, drive the jeep. But sir, I can't, I'm wounded. And the colonel said, we're all wounded. Get up, drive the jeep. Our text today, as I looked for sermons to read, which I love to do, I want to know how people come to it. We're looking at a larger chunk, verse 25 to 33. Almost everyone I ran across looked at just the last two or the last verse. It's the one that rings in our ears. We've got songs. I'm going to play a song for you here in a little bit. But Jesus says in verse 33, I have said these things to you, that in me that you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart. I've overcome the world. Paul talks about our lives now, looking back at the cross and moving forward from the cross, that we're on a journey. All of us here. And I think what you need to hear today is what Jesus wants to hear is, you're wounded. We're all wounded. Get up. Drive the Jeep. Why? First of all, because he has overcome the world. And as John, who's writing our gospel for it, later is going to write an epistle where he's going to pick up on this and say, we now can live our lives in Christ because we have become overcomers. Do you believe that? Do you? Let's go beyond that, because belief today really doesn't take us very far. Do you live that life? When life happens, as Jesus says here, in this world you will have tribulation. It's written in what's called the perfect tense in the Greek, which means it's present and it's going to continue on. In this world you will have tribulation, but take heart. I want to look at this section and kind of break it down for us quickly this morning, just looking at 2 seconds. So if you're following in the outline, I think John is driving something home for us as he's using Jesus' words here. So in the outline, first of all, we're going to look at those things that are coming and then those things that are here. So this first part, it says, he's talking about those things that are coming. Jesus says, I have said these things to you in figures of speech. If you were here last week, that's where the disciples were getting a little flustered. Jesus says, in a little while and you will see me no longer. And again in a little while you will see me. It's what's called a pashal. It's a form of a proverb. It was a statement that behind it has a greater meaning. He's used these before in John chapter 1 verse 15. And in John chapter 2 and chapter 1, John says that there is one who's coming after me that was before me. That makes sense, right? And Jesus says, destroy this temple and I'll raise it again in 3 days, okay? We know that Jesus was talking about the temple of his body. They thought he was talking about the temple that was being rebuilt. Well, here again, Jesus is speaking in terms that are kind of foggy for them. And I really want to make sure that you understand why he uses these forms of speech for really all of humanity, but he's really talking about the Jews. And it comes from Isaiah chapter 6. In Isaiah, God had called Isaiah to prophesy to the northern kingdom. Their punishment's coming. He's already stirred up the Assyrian nation. He's going to come down, he's going to take the northern kingdom, and he's going to put him into exile. But he's constantly sending prophets saying, will you listen? Because if you will listen to what I'm telling you, I will relent and stop the Assyrians from coming. And they wouldn't. So God is raising up a man named Isaiah, and he says, I want you to go. I have atoned for you, I have cleansed you. I've now put my word in your mouth, and I want you to go, and I want you to speak to the people. And this is what he tells him. Isaiah writes, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Then he said, here am I, send me. That's Isaiah. He said, go and say this to the people. Keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. That's where some of you might be here today. You're hearing, but you're not understanding. You're seeing if you've looked at the words, but you're just not getting it. He goes on, make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn and be healed. Then he said, how long, O Lord? And this is how long Jesus says that Isaiah and the prophets are to do this. Until the city lies desolate, without inhabitants, and the house without people, and the land is desolate, is a desolate waste. And the Lord removes people far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. And though a tenth remain in the remain in it, it will burn again, like the tabareth or an oak, whose stump remains when it is fell. The holy seed is its stump. Until we come to Jesus by faith, as the scriptures have called us to do, God says, you can open my Bible every day. You can read it word for word, but you will never understand my heart behind it. Until you come to seek me for who I am and why I'm sending my son. You see, the disciples are starting to get it. They haven't fully got it, but they're going to make a statement. Now we get it. Because remember what John 7 says? What is the work of God? What does it mean to be a Christian? And I cut it down to you according to what John said. Very basic, very plain. What does it mean to be a Christian? To know him, to know God, and the one he sent. That's what it means. Now, as we unfold that from the scriptures, wow, that's simple, but yet so broad, so majestic. To know the God of the Bible as the Bible reveals him, and why he had to send Jesus. Why did he need to send Jesus? Well, all you have to do is go home and look in the mirror and turn on your TV. And there's the broad and the narrow of all of it. And now he's trying to comfort the disciples because Jesus is on the last hour of his life. He's a handful of hours before he's going to be crucified. Next week, we're going to look at the prayer of Jesus for him, for the disciples, and then for you and I. And then we're going to take 4 weeks as we move through the Advent season. We're going to focus on the coming of the Messiah. Coming out of that, we'll get to chapter 18. And then the things that we spend a lot of time about is the betrayal, the trial, and the death of Christ. That's where we'll pick it up just after the first of the new year. But Jesus is just a handful of hours now from that. And he knows by this simple action, what these people are believing now, what these disciples think is normal in life, he's going to blow it out of the water. They're going to scatter. So in these words for them and for you, God says, where are you finding yourself planted? What are you trusting in? Yes, you're wounded. We're all wounded. You're wounded in your relationships. You're wounded in your own personal life, trying to understand who you are and what it means to live in this world. At every corner, at every turn, it's messed up. Yes, you're wounded. But that's why I came and I've overcome it. Are you willing to wait for me now to bring you into the fullness of what I've promised? So Jesus says, I have said these things to you in figures of speech. Their ears are still hard. I love the imagery in the Psalms where it says that God has put an awl in our ear and he's popped a hole in it. And he says, that's the only way that you're able to listen is if I open your ear. Has he done that for you yet? Has he gotten to a point where he's driven his word to the point where it gets inside here? He says, the hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figures of speech. That is today. Because if you've come by faith, through the Spirit of Christ, no longer does God speak to us in figures of speech. We will hear his word and understand it. It will make sense to us. I love this next part. In that day, you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you, I will ask the Father on your behalf. I got the privilege of doing two Bible studies this week, and I asked them this question. Do you remember that passage in the gospel when Jesus went out looking for the disciples and he found them on the hill praying? Do you remember that passage? There is no such passage. Think about it. Would you for a minute? They've been with Jesus for 3 years, and what has been his nature on a given day? To have communion with the Father. They've seen him. Morning after morning, they go, oh, of course, he's gone. Let's go look. Is it this hill he's up on? Is it over there? Oh, there he is. How does he do it? He never gets any rest. I never read a passage that said Jesus went up, got up, and went looking for the disciples because they had learned that to get through this life, they have a need of the presence of the Father. But he's given them hope. He says, you will ask in my name. You will probably never, except on a very rare occasion, and I'm probably been medicated, hear me say an end of a prayer just with amen. Because I have taught myself, and it's from my own personal need, that I will use the words in Jesus' name. Because Jesus is conveying us to here is no longer are we bound by a mediator like Moses to keep us from God. Do you remember what happened on the night that, or the afternoon that Jesus was crucified? What happened in the temple? Do you remember? The curtain was torn from top to bottom. And every theologian will tell you that means that God has taken that barrier to keep us away from him. And he's tore it open by the completed work of Christ. Yes, Christ is who we pray through to get to the Father, but Jesus is saying now we have access to God. No longer do we have to bring a sacrifice and lay it on an altar and hope that it is pleasing to God. And if it is, he'll receive the sacrifice and hear our prayer. Jesus is saying that's no longer needed. I am the ultimate and complete and the full sacrifice. You may speak to the Father today and every day. And I don't know about you, but that is such a gift and a blessing. Now we do know that as we read the rest of the Bible, that Jesus now sits at the right hand of God the Father doing what? Interceding for us. But it's not like he's offering our prayers the way they had to in the Old Testament. By his finished work on the cross, the Father doesn't need a barrier between himself and us. He receives our prayers as we pray to him. But remember how this thing started. A time is coming. It's not there yet. Is it a matter of hours? I pray that it is, but the implications is it could be a matter of hours or a matter of days, a matter of weeks. I had a real troubled spirit last week. And only two people that I have a conversation with that I sit down and share it with them. I mean, something was not comfortable with me. And I asked this question, what am I doing here? Why am I here? I remember Bob's eyes when I said it to him. He's like, is he going to tell me he's leaving? I don't even think I told you. But I asked that question, why am I here? Been over a year. Why am I here? And I was so blessed because the other one I had the conversation with was Don White. And Tuesday night, this last Tuesday, he affirmed in me what I felt going on in my spirit, but I believe is lacking in this church. And it's a spirit of prayer. At least corporately. I believe we are dying internally for the lack of prayer. To be honest with you. But death happens at various rates. Because see what it says, the hour is coming when no longer will you, or in that day you will ask in my name. And I do not say to you that I will ask the Father on your behalf. And here's what should drive us to our knees every day for everything that we have. He says, for the Father himself loved you because you have loved me and believe that I came from the Father. He says, that's all that it means to be a Christian. Believe in God the Father and that he sent his Son. And that should drive us to our knees. It should drive us to our knees. I know some of you are very personal and you're limited, but how many of you take this home and look at it? It hasn't changed much, has it? It hasn't changed much, has it? Why? Because you don't want anybody to know what's going on in your life. You have sown fig leaves in your life, and you're running around like everything's okay. At least the broad majority of the people believe that. We've had conversations. I know where you're bleeding. I know where most of you are hurting. But you won't let anybody else in. You'll let nobody know the troubles and the turmoils going on within you. And so why are we here together? What is our goal? What is our purpose? Are we still waiting for that trust that I can bare my soul with you and say, would you pray with me? Would you pray for me? I believe many of you pray for me, and I'm so thankful for that. But what about the other people? The needs that are here. I would venture to say, if I went and had a one-on-one conversation with many of you and I asked you what's the number one problem in this church, most of you would answer money. Because we're bleeding on that side. I don't think we have problem one with money. I think we have a heart issue. Because when God's got our hearts, he owns our wallets. But we're afraid to let other people into that part of our life, to bear our souls with one another. Do you know how many one another statements there are in the scriptures? To bear one another burdens. But we claim we're Christians, and I believe you are, and I think you are. But there's a step, there's a process to really having an affirmation of that. What do your knees look like? I can tell you in the last year and a half, my knees are not nearly calloused enough. I've asked Dawn to come alongside me to make sure that that changes. I sent an email out earlier this week saying that I wanted to know if there's something specific. I'm praying for all of you individually and corporately. Are there some specifics that I can be praying for you? I got a few emails back. Thank you for those. I am praying for those. But when we pray, we're opening ourselves up to the one gift God says I will give you, access to me. And with that access, by the power of the Holy Spirit, you have everything you'll ever need, ever need. That's what he's driving home for us. I came from the Father, and I have come into the world, and now I'm leaving the world and going to the Father. And by that action, the Father says, I will now send the Spirit. When the Son comes, the Spirit will go forward. And that's what happened 10 days after Jesus ascended to heaven. That's the Holy Spirit came. But John says, for the life of the disciples, that hasn't happened yet. It's coming. It's coming. What about for you? What about for us? Are we still waiting? I believe if we sought God the way he wants to be sought, the other things will take care of themselves. What about the things that are already here? Well, the disciples are just like you and me. Oh, we get it. Okay? Now you're speaking plainly to us, not using figurative speech. Now we know that you know all things and do not need anyone to question you. This is why we believe that you came from God. And Jesus answered him, listen to this. Do you now believe? It's an interrogative question. Really? And I believe he gets it. They're getting it. Just like I pray, and believe that every Sunday you're getting it a little bit more. And I'm promise you that every Sunday as I study and the Lord brings me through it, I'm getting it a little bit more. But I've not arrived. I am still learning. The Lord is still calling me to a more trusting life in him. But he says, behold, the hour is coming. Indeed, it has come. This is where he changes the tense of what he's saying. This is now done in the perfect. This is the reality of life for everyone sitting here. He says, you will be scattered. Now the other disciples quote the passage from Zechariah that says that when the shepherd is struck, the sheep will scatter. Okay? We know that in a matter of hours, as Jesus is gathered by the Roman soldiers, all but one of the disciples will flee. One of them will hang a little further back with John, kind of watching things, but they don't jump in and support him after he's been arrested. The rest of them scatter. They're gone. And we won't find them again until they're in the upper room behind a locked door. He says, they'll each scatter to their own home. And he says this, and you will leave me alone. How many times is that what we've done? Not purposely. But that's what we do. We talked about this last week. Remember when the question was raised, what does he mean by a little while? Instead of once again opening the scriptures and diligently studying them, as Paul said the Bereans do, we'd rather go over into a little corner and say, what does he mean by this? How does it feel to you? we ask each other and we want interpretation from each other. And rarely, if ever, do we open the scripture and say, well, see, this is what it says. This is what it means. We go by an opinion poll. How many would like this? How many believe this? And we don't go to the scriptures and say, thus says the Lord. Do you know there's two books of the Bible where the name of God isn't even mentioned? And yet the church trusts them completely. There's also two books of the Bible that are post-exile. In other words, they're coming back out of exile. Well, you never hear the words, thus says the Lord. And yet it's two of the books that we jump on and say, wow, this is what God wants us to do. This is how God wants us to live. I believe they're books that God is chastising their people because they never returned to him. And yet we jump on the books of Ezra and Nehemiah and say, wow, this is what it means to be Christians. How many projects have you seen been named after Nehemiah? They rebuilt the walls in 52 days. The walls of Jerusalem, what a great feat. And never do you read in those two books, thus says the Lord. We like to run off on our own. But he says, yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me. So he can take what we're dishing out. And that's why he came. Now let's close with this. I have said these things, all of this that we've been going through, all of it that he's been talking about for the last 2.5 chapters. He says all of this before he goes to prayer to the Father. He says, I have said these things that in me you may have peace. Peace. In this world, have you ever experienced that peace that he's talking about? We talked about it again in our Bible studies. What is peace? And we shared a little bit, and I think it comes down to the next sentence. He says, in this world you will have tribulation. Peace is what our lives will be like without tribulation. Or go the other way around. What's tribulation? Anything that would upset your peace. But he's not offering the peace as the world offers it. He's offering peace in him. Well, I could go on a while, but I'm sure you're tired of me already. So I want to let Paul finish for us as he understands what this life means for us, what this journey for those of us who are wounded, what it should look like. Let me read from you from Romans chapter 8. Paul writes this, there is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by flesh, could not do, by sending his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk, and that's that journey, not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death. But to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. For it does not submit to the law. Indeed, it cannot. That's where Paul says in the previous chapters, the things that I want to do, those are the things that I don't do, and the things that I know that I'm not supposed to do, those are the things that I find myself doing. He's saying that's when I yield to the flesh instead of yielding to the Spirit. For those are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Jumping ahead to verse 31. What shall we say then to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us, how will he not also in him graciously give us all things? Remember, Jesus says, if you ask the Father, he'll give us anything that we need. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Jesus Christ is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who intercedes and is indeed interceding for us. Who can separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor heights nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus has overcome whatever you've got going on in your life. I don't care what it is, as small or as big as it is. Now, if you know me at all, you'll know that I'll never take a passage of Scripture and claim it for me or for you if I believe it's for Christ alone. Scripture clearly teaches that God will share his glory with no one. I say that in light of much of the church today believes that the church today is the new Israel. That the Israel of old didn't complete what it was supposed to do, even though Isaiah says that the one to come, the suffering servant, is the new Israel. I believe Christ is that greater Israel to fulfill it. And the church, I'm not convinced we are the new Israel. We make such a mistake. But what about being an overcomer? Jesus is the one that says here he is overcome. But remember I said that the Apostle John, the one that's writing these words of Jesus, wrote in his epistle. And I want to read this first five verses as we close. He writes this, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. It's one of those things we're called to love one another. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes in Jesus, the Son of God? Do you consider yourself an overcomer? The Bible says if you believe in Christ as he's been revealed in the Scriptures, you're an overcomer. Overcomer of what? Of the tribulations of the life as they are going to be dealt to you. Nowhere in the Scriptures are we promised health, wealth, or prosperity. That's a twisting and a manipulation of what the Scriptures teach, and we're very good at that. We'd rather have a passage of Scripture that we can draw out of it that makes us look good, feel good, and want to go out and just, you know, rejoice in life instead of rejoicing in God and in Christ and what he's done. Where do you find yourself today? I know life has dealt some of you in the last year a difficult hand, tough life. Perhaps it's been a handful of years, marriages, children, health. Has God brought you through that? And if none of you really can say, yeah, I've been there, let me tell you what's coming. The future. Life is going to happen to you. Life is going to happen to you around every corner and at every turn, one way or another. I hope you see yourself as an overcomer. Because that day on the cross was our June 6, 1944. The victory is won. Though we don't have the signing of the papers as we get to experience it on that May 9th, the year later, the victory is won. Christ has fulfilled it. We got the end of the book. And it says we win. But until then, life is going to happen for you. And as it does, God says, this is why we come together. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapters 1 through 4 is that with the comfort that you have been comforted with, and what that means is look at your life, look where you've been, look how you've come through it and what God did, because there's someone else in your life, either now or coming, that's going to have the same struggles, they're going to have the same pains, they're going to have the same hurts. And I want you to go to them in my name with the comfort I gave you and comfort them. That's who we are until Christ comes. When will he come? I don't know. I'm praying for today. If not today, then tomorrow. If not, when he does come. Lord, keep me on my knees. Keep me in your word. And keep me with your people. And that will motivate me to go back out into the rest of this world to live this life. To meet other people. To share the gospel with them. Until he comes. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the comfort of knowing that we are overcomers because Christ has overcome the world. I think perhaps, Father, many times if we got together to worship you fully and completely, we should just probably get together on our knees and just pray with each other, pray for each other, asking that the Spirit would just come in a very powerful and a mighty way, not just to intercede so that our words are made plain before the throne of grace and mercy, but to constantly bring your word back to us, a word of answer, a word of victory, as Gabriel was sent to Daniel, that he would come to say, the Lord has heard your prayers, he's answered your prayers. And we would have that, I think, if we would spend more time in the midst of the life of prayer. But I thank you that your word has shown us today that that was the nature and the life of Christ, and he does that for us even today. I pray that each of us would be considered overcomers, not just because we've had a victory over something in this world, but that we claim to be overcomers because we are your children. And because of you overcoming the world, we have overcome. That is my prayer for all of us as we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.